As you travel along,
on the Jericho Road,
does the world seem all wrong,
and heavy or low,
just bring it to Christ,
your sins will confess,
on the Jericho Road,
your hearty will bless,
on the Jericho Road,
there's room for just two,
no more and no less,
just Jesus and you,
each burden he'll bear,
each sorrow he'll share,
there's never a care,
for Jesus is there.
On the Jericho Road,
blind Bartimaeus said,
his life was a void,
so empty and flat.
But Jesus appeared.
One word brought him sight.
On the Jericho Road.
Christ banished his night.
On the Jericho Road.
There's room for just two.
No more and no less.
Just Jesus and you.
Each burden he'll bear.
Each sorrow he'll share.
There's never a care.
For Jesus is there.
Oh brother, to you.
This message I bring.
Though hope may be gone.
He'll cause you to sing.
At Jesus' command.
Sin shackles must fall.
On the Jericho Road.
Will you answer his call?
On the Jericho Road.
There's room for just two.
No more and no less.
Just Jesus and you.
Each burden he'll bear.
Each sorrow he'll share.
There's never a care.
For Jesus is there.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us today. I hope you have your Bible with you. We'll be doing a special study today and probably next week too, in request of one of our listeners. In the last two Sundays, we have talked about the redemptive work of Jesus. And Calvary, of course, is the point of redemption at which we are saved from our sin. We understand that the work of Calvary was a point in history, a one-time sacrifice given. What we also saw, in addition to the one-time point of sacrifice, the salvation moment, we saw that there is an ongoing effect of that salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. In our last two studies, and specifically in the last study, we looked in Hebrews chapter 9 and talked about the standing that we have in Christ Jesus, about the fact that not only did Jesus die to save us from our sins, but he died to keep us saved. And we mentioned, remember, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. We talked about Romans 4, about verse 7 and 8 there. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. These things became an ongoing work of Jesus Christ in our life. What we understand is that it is not enough for us simply to be saved from our sins. We have to maintain that standing with God. Now, there are only two possible options in maintaining our stand with God, just as there is in salvation. There are two options in salvation initially. I can be perfect and not need salvation. I can be sinful and need a Redeemer. That's the only two choices that come into play as far as salvation itself is concerned. With the ongoing process of our standing with God, either after I am saved by the salvation provided for in Jesus Christ, I can be perfect from then on, never commit another sin, never do anything wrong, never do anything questionable, never fail to do the right thing. All of that can describe my life without flaw from then on, no need for forgiveness after that. Or I am still in need of forgiveness, and the ongoing work of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ provides the cleansing that I need every day. Now, you and I have talked about this. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want you to understand that the only choice we have is to be perfect or be forgiven. That really is what salvation comes down to. Whether it is the initial moment of salvation when we come from the outside to inside Christ, or whether it is the effort to stay in Christ. That is the effort extended by heaven, the effort extended by us in order to stay in that saved condition. We only have that choice. What do you do with that? Well, there are several things that come to play, and we talked about some of them. Today, in a discussion that I had about 10 days ago with a regular listener of the program, he asked me the question if we were going to bring in a certain passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, actually, is the passage that he mentioned. And whether we were going to bring that in is the connection to Calvary that we as believers have. This particular individual was interested in the study of that, so we're going to do that for this Sunday and next Sunday. I believe it probably will fit well with our studies. Now, if you'll be opening your Bible to Romans 6, we'll be there in just a few moments. Let's remind ourselves again of what we're doing here. We are trying to find not just that Calvary is able to bring us out of sin, not just that Calvary is able to keep us out of sin, but we are trying to find the connection to Calvary that we have. Many people, I believe, from the study of the Scripture, stop short of a connection of Calvary. There are several things that we must do as individuals in order to be saved. And they are not points of earning the salvation that God would give, but they are responses to what God has given. When God gives the Word, what does He expect in a response out of us? Well, He expects us to hear. We have to hear the Word. Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 is that one spokesman now for God. And chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews points out that we can't drift away from that spokesman. This spokesman that we have, Jesus, is called the Son. That's a name above every other name. The very Son of God. That is our one to listen to. So revelation has been given. The expected response would be to hear the revelation. So what response do we make to the hearing of the revelation? Well, we have to make a choice. Is the statement of Scripture, is it reasonable to believe what God says? Belief is the next step in our journey to God. Not only must we hear what God has to say, but we must choose whether we believe or don't believe. Now, just because you hear what God says doesn't mean you believe what God says. There were several people in Scripture who heard what God said, but did not believe. On the day of Pentecost that we have talked about before, for instance, there were tens of thousands of Jews gathered, most likely, but only 3,000 responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. Now, by the time you go into Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, the number has grown to be 5,000 men plus all others that were considered there. Historians point out that during the first century, Christianity, so to speak, grew like a weed. That is, that Christianity was growing by leaps and bounds. There were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians by the end of the first century. So, what we have, think about it, is the revelation given. The response that we make is hearing the revelation. What response do we make to the heard revelation? And we decide whether we believe or whether we do not. Many people don't believe, but few of us do. Now, that's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, the broad road, the narrow road. You remember that. So what we're doing here is talking about our response. Revelation is heard. Revelation that's heard is either believed or disbelieved. If you believe, then what becomes apparent to you is your sin. Now, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, you remember these, there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you're familiar with the prophet Isaiah, you'll remember that Isaiah chapter 59 points out that it is our sins and iniquities that separate us from God. And Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18 that it is the soul that sins that will die. So the dilemma we're in now is we have heard the revelation of God and chose to believe it. We know now that sin rules our lives and we will die in our sin. What do we do? Well, in the Bible, there is a word, repent. Now, repent has been misunderstood by many people. Repent does not mean to simply be sorry for something. Repent involves the idea of the awareness of something and the turning away from it. And the Greek word metanoia points in that direction. I'm not a scholar. I just am aware of the meaning of the word in the sense that what God expects from us is that we have a willingness to be turned. If I could turn myself away from sin, I wouldn't need God. You see, that's the problem with the thinking of most people today. They think that repentance means that you stop sinning altogether. Now, that's part of the fruit of repentance, that you will not choose sin on a regular basis. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 points out, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. So repentance involves not the stopping of sin, but the willingness to be turned from sin. God never acknowledges or says that we are able to stop from sinning. So the revelation that's heard and we have chosen to believe leads to a conviction of sin, and the conviction of sin leads to the heart of repentance. Now, when you have a repentant heart, you will fall before somebody. Now, let's talk about that. In the Bible, a word confession is stated quite often. Romans chapter 10 talks about it. In the book of Acts, it's talked about. Confession is the admittance of what is happening. A confession is that I'm guilty. A confession is I did it, or whatever it might be. The particular confession that's talked about in the Bible as far as salvation is concerned is talked about in Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, it is to confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, there are people who would say that Jesus is Lord who surely haven't been given the broken heart that deals with sin. There are a lot of people in the world that struggle with the relationship of all these things. But who else would we go to? You remember the statement Peter made in John chapter 6, don't you? After many disciples had left Jesus, Peter is questioned. The apostles are questioned by Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "You will not go away too, will you?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life." You see, what Peter was doing there was admitting that there is somebody he needs in life besides himself. And that, my friend, is the arena of confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, the revelation of God says so. You've heard the revelation. You chose to believe the revelation. The revelation has convicted you of sin, and you've repented of sin. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that belief? We come to the point at which most people today raise a battle cry. Very often on this program, we have talked about the place of baptism and salvation. That's what Romans chapter 6 is going to help us to understand. To hear the revelation of God may lead to belief. Belief leads to repentance. Repentance to confession. Where do we go from there? In a few moments, we'll be dealing with Romans 6. Right now, another song.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
We will spread.
We will spread the everlasting light.
With the will.
With the willing heart and heart and hand.
Giving God
the glory evermore, we will follow His call, follow His command.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light,
let it shine
from shore to shore,
from shore to shore.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light,
let it shine
forevermore,
forevermore.
We have heard the
Macedonian call today.
Send the light.
And a golden offering at the cross we lay.
Send the light.
We will spread the everlasting light
with a willing heart and hand.
Giving God the glory evermore.
We will follow His command.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine
from shore to shore.
Send the light,
the blessed gospel light.
Let it shine forevermore.
We will not grow weary in the work of love.
Send the light.
Let us gather jewels for a crown above.
Send the light.
We will spread the everlasting light
with a willing heart and willing hand.
Giving God the glory evermore.
We will follow His command.
Send the light.
The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine.
From shore to shore.
Send the light.
The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine forevermore.
The book of Romans is what some have called, and I have in the past referred to, as the gospel according to Paul. Because what Paul does in the book of Romans is talk about both the salvation we have and the stand we have in Jesus Christ. If you remember, we 2 weeks ago talked about Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. You'll remember the passages. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You remember probably talking about those two passages. If you were not part of the program at that time, I beg you to take some time this afternoon, if you will, after you attend worship and Bible study this morning, then read those passages this afternoon. Romans chapter 6 brings in the panoramic view, if you will, of the point, the acme of salvation. What saves us is Calvary, right? It's what Jesus did. It's Jesus being made to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the way Paul stated it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you and I, if we understand what's happening in salvation, think about this. Hearing changes the information we have. Belief changes the attitude towards the information. Repentance changes the attitude towards our life. Confession changes who we are loyal to. What does baptism do? Many people say that baptism has no part in salvation because they look at baptism as a work that I perform for myself. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth, actually. Colossians chapter 2 answers that question. If you read the passage from verse 10 and following in Colossians chapter 2, in the midst of those words, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says that baptism is the working of God. Baptism is something God does. Now, how does that tie into what we see here in Romans 6? Well, very interestingly, we acknowledge that we need Calvary. Romans 6 provides a connection to Calvary, and yet many people deny that what Romans 6 says is true. So read with me, and we can't do anything better than to begin with the text itself. So in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 7 is what we're going to read. Let me explain to you why Paul says what he does in verses 1 and 2 so that you'll understand the rest of the passage. He has talked in the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans about the stand that we have in God, about how sin separates us from God, and yet in Jesus Christ, through the faith that we express, we have a standing with God, a right standing with God. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if all of this is true, it occurs in the mind of people, and sin really can't separate us from God, that is, since we are saved, then let's just go on sinning. Because the more sin there is, the more grace there is, the more grace there is, the more blessed we are. Does that sound reasonable to you? To continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, listen to the question that Paul asked beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, there's much more said in the chapter about slavery to sin, freedom from sin. The chapter ends up at verse 23 with the statement, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The two roads that we may take. That's what the chapter ends with. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 6, though, the five verses from verse 3 down to verse 7 answer the two-verse question in verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin? Well, no, we've died to sin. That's what Paul says. Here's how we die to sin, he says. Now, many people, as I said, look at this and say, no, that's not what this means. But I want you just to read the text and listen to what God says. Because if you indeed have heard the revelation of God and you've chosen that the revelation of God is a believable thing and that the revelation of God has led you to that belief, to repentance, to confession, what does the revelation of God say here? Do you want a connection to Calvary? That's the question that you've got to answer. If you want a connection to Calvary, how do you get there? Well, it's not just baptism. It's not just belief. It's not just repentance. It's not just confession. It is the combination of the change that takes place when God works in you through these four aspects. Now, let's listen to what the text says. The question asked is very clear in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, let me ask you a question. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, is it allowable and good for you to continue in sin? Do you want to continue committing sin, living in sin, choosing sin over Christ on a regular basis? That's the question that's here. Shall we continue in sin? Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Well, wait now, so that grace may abound. Because you see, if you're a disciple, you need forgiveness. It's grace that brings the forgiveness, right? And think about this. The reasoning these people are doing is, well, if we sin and we get grace, then it's good to have grace, so let's sin so we have grace. That's what these people are reasoning out. They didn't know. So Paul gives an answer. Look at verse 2. May it never be. Now, the King James says, God forbid. The words are meganoido. It just means it's a double negative. It means no. That's what it means. May it never be. May you never think that way. May you never believe that that's the way that you ought to be functioning. That is, by choosing sin so that there's more grace. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if you don't like answering a question with a question, you probably don't like what Paul did here. People ask, shall we continue in sin? Paul said, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, the death to sin that he talks about is going to be something that's dealt with from verse 3 down to verse 7. And if you look from verse 8 and following, you'll see that he doesn't quit dealing with it at verse 7. But the point that we will talk about is in verses 3 through 7. It's the point at which our old self dies. Now, how does that happen? overall and the short answer is we are buried into the death of Jesus. We die with him so that we can be resurrected with him. And when we're resurrected, we walk in a new life. But we need to walk through the verses and see that that's what he says. Now think about what we've talked about in the last 2 weeks again, okay? We have a Jesus who died at Calvary to provide the point of salvation that we need when we enter into Christ from sin outside. Now that's the point action of Calvary. The continuing action of Calvary is that we receive from him a continual forgiveness described in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from our sin. Sin can't be in God's presence. Jesus keeps cleansing us of sin. We can be in God's presence. That's the two things we talked about. Where does that begin? That's our question. And we'll get into that right after a song.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Self and pride, I now surrender, Lord, in thee abide.
Now I want you to look at verse 3 in particular. This is where we begin this discussion, and we're going to have to obviously continue this discussion next Lord's Day. You join us then and we'll be working on it. But look at the beginning part of verse 3. Or do you not know? Well, how would they know? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? How would they know? Had Paul taught them that previously? Well, apparently from the wording of verse 3, if Paul didn't teach them previously, somebody did. Or maybe it was just general knowledge among the disciples of the first century that this is how things work. Do you not know? Don't you realize? That's what Paul was saying. Well, he's reacting to the question that they had asked and the answer that he had given. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Don't you know? Don't you know? It's something they should understand, something they should have grasped by now. Well, it's not. Paul's not being hateful and ugly. He's just saying there is a certain expectation of understanding here that apparently has not been met. Do you not know? Or he could just be simply saying, I'm going to point out to you. Because either way, this can be understood, and either way, it makes the same point. It's something that Christians should be aware of. What about you today? What are you aware of from this passage? Have you looked at this passage and understood this particular passage? Or have you listened to what others say about it? I beg you next week to join us on the Word of Life. And what we're going to do is finish walking through this passage. If you'll join us next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock here on Kerm, we'll get it together.